just prior to his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, the Apostle Paul commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. My friends, the book of Acts is the apostles' response to that command. In Acts, the second chapter, we find that the gospel is preached and that the gospel is obeyed for the very first time. As you continue to read through the pages of that grand book, Acts, we find example after example after example of individuals, both men and women, who yield themselves in obedience to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that each one of us study those Bible accounts in great detail. For you see, my friends, those individuals who obeyed the gospel are those individuals who were saved by the grace of the Almighty God. And if you and I do exactly what those individuals did, then you and I are going to be saved just as they were saved. This morning, we want to turn your attention to one of the most radical conversion accounts, not only in the book of Acts, but also in the entirety of the history of mankind. This morning, we are going to begin a study of the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. Saul of Tarsus. His conversion account is mentioned three times in the book of Acts. The original conversion in Acts, the 9th chapter. Then the Apostle Paul, that is, Saul converted, speaks of it on two occasions, in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and also in Acts, the 26th chapter. As you examine these various accounts of the conversion of Saul, you're going to find a man in five different positions as he is going through the conversion process. This morning, we're going to be looking at two of those different states that the Apostle Paul found himself in prior to his conversion. Number one, the Apostle Paul was at first a persecutor. Here we find a man who was a Pharisee. Acts chapter 26, verse 5. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews. And as such, the Apostle Paul was very exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. Galatians 1, verse 14. Saul's love for Judaism and Saul's love for the tradition of the fathers led him to literally despise and hate the Jewish Christians. And every bit of his wrath, every bit of his anger was focused upon them during portions of the first century. He persecuted them. He caused them to blaspheme. He cast them into prison. He brought them before the magistrates. Yea, he would even consent to their death. Listen to Paul's words in Acts chapter 26, verse 11. And I persecuted them in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. It was not enough to persecute the Christians in and around Jerusalem. It was not enough for him to persecute the Christians in the realms of Judea. Oh no, he had to persecute them throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire if he could get there. One of the cities to which Paul went in his persecution was the city of Damascus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here was a man on a mission. Here was a man whose intent was to arrest and bring back Christians to Jerusalem for trial. If they were not imprisoned, they would be put to death. My friend Saul, on this occasion, at this time in his life, was an enemy of God. And he was an enemy of the church of God. Question. At this time, was Saul a sinner? Absolutely. I want you to think about that, folks. Here is a man who is an enemy of God. Here is a man who is a sinner. In fact, when Paul looks back upon his life and he examines this period of time in his life, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Yet, he was a religious man. A Jew. A devout Jew. He was a sincere, yes, very sincere man. Here was a man who believed with every fiber of his being that he was doing the will of the Almighty God. Not one time did he ever feel the sting of conscience about what he was doing. Never once. In Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is standing before the council of the Jews. And he speaks these words, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." There was never a day in Paul's life that he had the sting of conscience of doing wrong in the sight of God. Think about that, folks. A religious man, very religious. A sincere man, very sincere. A man thinking he's doing the will of God? Absolutely. A man with no sting, no burden of conscience telling him this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this. And yet he was an enemy of God and in sin. Saul was a perfect candidate for the blood of Jesus Christ. Saul was a man who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, he didn't even know it. I don't know about you, but that is a sobering thought. There are individuals right around this church building who are in the exact same condition as was Saul. Oh, maybe they are not persecutors per se of Christians. They don't go out and arrest them. They don't kill them. They don't try to get them to speak against their religion. But folks, they are just as religious, just as sincere, just as innocent as far as conscience is concerned, as was Saul, and they are enemies of God and sinners before Him, standing in need of His salvation. We are not that far removed from the first century, are we? So point number one, Saul was a persecutor. Point number two, Saul was persuaded. I want you to think about Saul on the morning that he arose and began that long journey to Damascus. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. To him, Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Jesus was not the anointed one. He was not the Savior for which the Jews were looking. In fact, he was nothing more than a dead man. I bet you Saul even believed the lie of those Roman soldiers from the tomb, don't you? That the body of Jesus had been taken by those disciples and it had been disposed of and hidden away from sight. Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 15. And just like that, that way of thinking and those beliefs were totally, completely annihilated. Listen to what Paul says. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and they that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. My friends, at that moment, Saul was persuaded. I believe there were three things that helped to persuade him that day. Number one, the suddenness of this event. Out of nowhere, there is a light and a voice speaking unto Saul. He was totally, completely unaware that this was going to happen. Secondly, there was the shining of the light. The Bible says that it was at midday when this occurred. We're talking about high noon, folks. We're talking about when the sun is shining brilliantly upon the earth. And yet there was a light brighter than the sun itself, shining only around Paul and his company. And there was the speaking of a voice. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Acts 9:6 says that Saul began to tremble and was astonished. Remember his thinking. I'm in opposition to the Christ. He is not the Son of the living God. He is not the Messiah. He is not one who has been raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, the very one he thought was dead is now doing what? Speaking directly to him. Here is a man who is an enemy of Jesus Christ, and now his opponent is standing directly in front of him and approaching him. I wonder what was going on in the mind of Saul. What will he do with me? Folks, it is a fearful thing. It is a sobering thing to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why did our Lord appear to Saul? Good question, isn't it? And the answer to the question is very simple. For two main reasons. Number one, to make him a believer. prior to this, Saul didn't believe. He was in total disbelief. But now that he's seen the Christ himself, now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe that Jesus lives and that he was raised. He's a believer. But secondly, he appeared unto him in order to enable Paul to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Individuals could become believers by hearing the message of the gospel of Christ, couldn't they? There was more to this than just making him a believer. I want you to become an apostle. I want you to become one of my spokesmen, one of my ambassadors. And the only way he could do that is to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. For you see, that was one of the requirements of the apostolic office, according to Acts 1, verse 22. Paul, having now seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, could say as he did in 1 Corinthians 15:8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I saw him. I looked upon him. I know that he lives." Now there's a very important point that we need to make right here, and it's this. Saul was not saved on that road to Damascus. Do I need to say that again? Saul was, underline it, highlight it, embolden it. Saul was not saved on that road to Damascus. Now I realize that there are many people in the religious world who will disagree with us on that, won't they? In fact, when you're talking to most of our denominational friends, you ask them, when was Saul saved? Oh, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Now why do they believe that? There's two main reasons. Number one, they believe that because of the passages in the Bible that connect faith and salvation. One of those passages is John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is talking, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," listen to him, "hath everlasting life and shalt not come unto death, but is passed from death to life." They say, see, the Bible teaches that at the very moment you believe that you have eternal life, the very moment you believe, you are passed from death to life. Now the question is this, when did Saul believe? They say he believed on the road to Damascus. And therefore, he was saved. How do you answer that? Here's the problem that they have, folks. They see belief. They see faith as a single action. They do not see faith as a process through which an individual must go. And because they don't understand that faith, saving faith, is really a process through which we go, rather than a single act, they believe that one is saved solely at the point of believing. Yet James said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." James 2:24. Faith only does not save. Does faith save? Absolutely. Folks, faith is that energy that propels me through the saving process, is it not? And that saving process involves repentance, confession of the name of Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. We don't have time to go into it, but you need to write this verse down. Acts 16, 30 through 34, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, because it teaches this very concept, folks. Saving faith is a process through which an individual goes. It is not a single act that you involve yourself in to save you. There's the difference between us and the Calvinists, between us and those in the denominational world who believe in the doctrine of faith only. Now they say, now hang on, Vic. We got a problem here. Saul went into the city of Damascus, did he not? And he was there some 3 days. And an individual came to him, an individual by the name of Ananias, didn't he? And this individual looks at me and he says, now I've been reading this account very, very closely. And when Ananias approaches Saul, guess how he addresses him? Acts 9:17. Ananias says this, Brother Saul. See there? Saul has not been baptized. He has only seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He only has had faith up to this particular point. And yet when Ananias comes to him, he refers to him as his brother. And what they immediately assume is that he is referring to him as a brother in Christ. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So how do you answer that? Folks, all we've got to do is present reasonable doubt. Do you know that? It's all we've got to do. Here's the question that you need to ask. Could Ananias have been addressing Paul as a Jewish brother and not a brother in Christ? Could that be the case? Absolutely. I find it interesting. In Acts 22, verse 12, when Paul is discussing his conversion account, he talks about Ananias. And here's how he describes him. And one Ananias, who was what? Devoted to the law of Moses, the text says. He was devout to the law. And had a good report among all the Jews that dwelt therein, that is, in Damascus. Here was a man who was a Jew just as solidly as was Saul. Could he have been addressing him as Brother Saul based upon his Jewish heritage and not his Christianity? Most certainly he could. Do we really know that Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus? You bet. In Acts 9 verse 6, remember we brought it up a while ago. Saul was on that road and he was trembling and he was astonished. And the Bible says, he said unto the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I find it interesting that the Lord did not say the following. Now Saul, you don't get it yet, do you? There's nothing more you need to do. You've believed on me. You've accepted me into your heart as your personal Savior. There's nothing more to do. You're a Christian. Just go on now and live like a Christian ought to live. That's not what the Lord said, is it? And Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Can you imagine? Here is a man who has something that he must do. Folks, that is a moral obligation. He must do it. And he hasn't done it yet, and individuals still say he's saved. What is a part of that must do? Acts 22:16. When Ananias came to him, he told him what he needed to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he needed to do. Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. We'll talk about that more in next week's lesson as we look at the three other stages through which Saul went in this conversion process. First, he was a what? A persecutor. Secondly, he was persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the risen Savior. My friends, do you believe that? Have you been persuaded? Then you need to follow Saul's example. Just a moment ago, it was read in our hearing that Saul told King Agrippa, "Wherefore, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." My friends, Saul was obedient unto God. Do you need to do that this morning? "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Won't you do it? If you believe that He's the Christ, if you'll repent of your sins, confess His precious name, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you can be converted this morning, added by the Lord to His church as a saved individual. Dear Christian, are you erring? Do you need to repent of sin? Are you not living faithfully? Maybe you need to come back. Won't you come as we stand and sing?